And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So per long tradition, we begin our Lenten reflections with Jesus' temptation. And this is well and good. For if the season of Lent has any justification or purpose, then it's because it is a handy way for us to reflect on our sin so that we can fight against it and reflect on our need for a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. And finally, we need to reflect on what Jesus did to save us and his work in overcoming the devil's temptations is a great place to start with reflecting both on our sin and Jesus' work to save us. Just one thing. You may have noticed that Mark doesn't really give us a lot of detail to work with. Jesus gets baptized, he's in the wilderness for a bit, and then boom, he's preaching the gospel in Galilee. Remember from other years, Matthew, Luke's account, they do give us the details, at least about the climax of Jesus' temptations with the challenges to turn the stones into bread and to jump from the temple's pinnacle and to bow before Satan in order to receive the world's power and glory without a fight. But Mark passes all of that by. And not because he doesn't know about it, rather he was inspired to emphasize a different issue. For you see, when we get too caught up in Satan's challenges and how Jesus answered the devil, we can risk turning this encounter into a kind of primer on how to overcome temptation on our own, right? You just answer the way that Jesus did, right? But you aren't Jesus. And Satan, even though defeated by the cross, remains a potent enemy. He is smarter than you. He is stronger than you. You do not want to face him on your own, even if you have Jesus' words down pat. There's a reason that Jesus had to go into the wilderness to face the devil, and it's because you and I cannot. So let's look at what Mark gives us here so that we can embrace Jesus' work more firmly and live in its light. Now, our reading starts with Jesus' baptism, and you may think, but wait a minute, didn't we just hear about that last month, beginning in Epiphany? But it turns out that Jesus' baptism sets the stage for his temptation. So you remember that in his going down to the water in his baptism, that was the formal point at which he stepped into our place before God and the world and the cosmos and the forces of hell. And in those waters, he took the responsibility and the guilt and the shame of our sin onto himself. He took our place under the law's condemnation. And then coming up from the waters, he took his place alongside us as our champion who would fulfill all righteousness for us. And the Father gave his approval and blessing to all that by saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And no sooner had Jesus done that, taken our place, than the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Of course, that's not quite what the Greek says. The Spirit didn't drive Jesus forward with a goad as if Jesus wasn't willing. No, what the Spirit did was cast Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus took our place in baptism and immediately he was cast out of the promised land and into the wilderness. And in the scriptures, wilderness is not the stuff of John Muir's Unspoiled Nature or national parks with verdant fields and dramatic mountains and clear, pure waters and all that. The wilderness in scripture was a place where creation was coming undone, whether because of the neglect of humans or the effects of the fall, twisting nature. It was a place with little or no water, little or no plant life, little or no animal life. Behold, it was blasted and desolate. It seemed as if it was becoming empty and without form, as if God had never brought forth order or life to begin with. Why does it matter that once Jesus took our place, he was cast out into the wilderness? Well, you may remember another casting out that took place in the history of Scripture. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden when they rebelled against God, falling for the devil's lies and giving in to temptation. They were cast out from a place of life and beauty and into a world where the ground was cursed. Food could only be raised by the sweat of the brow and the ache of muscle. There's a world that now grew thorns, that was hostile. A world in which they and their descendants were in bondage to sin, subject to the devil's torments, under the pall of death. And so just as Adam and Eve and all of us were cast out into the wilderness of sin, Jesus was cast out into the wilderness to be with us and then to overcome the devil for us. He is with us in the wilderness that we create with our sin. I mean, think of what sin does to your life for a moment. God gives you life, he gives you love, he gives you grace. God, your creator, your loving father, wants you to know joy and peace and goodness. And yet what? We mess it all up. As we are twisted by the inheritance of Adam, our sinful thoughts and words and deeds drain the life from all that God gives us and then casts us into the arid and desolate place of the wilderness, both spiritually and in terms of the outward aspects of our lives as well. For instance, if you nurse a resentment, if you hold a grudge, what happens? It deadens your love for your neighbor. If you justify some petty cruelty, it deadens your conscience, harms others. If you dishonor the marriage bed with lust, you tear away at the union that God intended, the loving union for man and woman. If you give in to jealousy or envy, you dry up any delight you might have in the things that God has actually given you because you're obsessed with what you don't have. If you neglect worship, you lose the rhythm of your walk with God and you lose sight of the blessings of his word and you begin to atrophy in spirit and lose hold of Christ. And the list can go on here, right? Lies, arrogance, anger, greed, various cheats that we pull off against others. All of this tears apart our common life with family and with friends and with neighbors and leaves us far from God. And so the devil brings forth his temptations, trying to convince us that, you know, we are in the right. The devil tells us that the wilderness we've made for ourselves is really a garden. And Jesus was cast out into the wilderness to be with us in order to defeat the devil for us and to bring us back into the place of promise, back into life and good. But of course, it cost him 40 days. For 40 days, he did not draw on his power as God in the flesh, but let the devil assault him with every tool the devil dared to use. As our substitute, Jesus took no secret weapon with him to disarm the devil. All he had was faith. Faith in his Father, that God would provide him with what he needed to get it through. For you see, that's where Adam and Eve fell. That's where we all fall. We don't trust God. And so we do what God warns us not to do. We do what we think will get us through this or that circumstance. We do what we think will get us what we want or will get us to the place that we want to be. And we ignore the harm that we do to others. And we ignore God's word because we don't trust him to bring us what is good and what is best. But Jesus, as a man, as one of us, held on, and in our flesh overcame that old dragon so that in Christ we might share in that faith and victory. As a man and supported by his Father, Jesus broke the devil's first power, the power of sin. But there was another battle yet to come. For Jesus in our flesh as one of us and for us was also sent to break the power of death. But notice how Mark was inspired to move forward. Jesus overcame the devil for us in the wilderness. Jesus comes to us where we are to take up the fight against sin with us and for us. And then what? He returns to Galilee, to the promised land, and begins to herald the gospel. The kingdom is here, he says. The time is right. Repent. Believe. You see, Jesus doesn't just come to us in our wilderness to hang out with us and give us encouragement, to comfort us in our distress. No, he comes to us to bring us out of the wilderness and into the promise. He, the bread of life, comes to feed us. He, the living water, comes to refresh our desiccated hearts. He comes to us with his kingdom to bring us into the kingdom where there's light and life. Jesus said the time is at hand. It is the right moment now. Now is deliverance. Now is salvation. Where? In him who has overcome the devil. So repent and leave the devil's lies behind. Leave behind the lies that you tell yourself. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust the good news. For the gospel is the good news of victory. Victory for you that gives you forgiveness and new life. It sets before you rest and joy and peace and brings you out from the wilderness. Trust that Jesus overcoming the devil means that in Christ you are strengthened to resist. And even when you fail in Christ, you are forgiven. You are made new. For it's not you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. Believe the gospel, live in Christ, for the kingdom of God is at hand even among you. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. Invisible.